What a day that'll be. Amen. Amen. Just remain standing if you will. If you got your Bibles, want to turn to Proverbs chapter number 15. Amen. Appreciate the song service tonight. Amen. Congregational special, all of it. I appreciate God blessing like that he has in the song service tonight. And I'm glad that something's stirring in my soul. Amen. Amen. It's not what I ate. Amen. It's what's in my heart. I'm glad for that. Amen. We got something to rejoice in. Amen. I've said this before, and let me just plug it right here. Some places you go, it's almost like every meeting is camp meeting. It's like that every service is a shouting service. And if every service is a shouting service, you wonder, when is it real? Or is any of it real? Every service is not a shouting service. But on the other hand, every service ought not be a morgue either. Amen. God's people have something to rejoice about. And somebody to rejoice in. Amen. And every now and then, I'm glad God just squeezes our heart and blesses us a little bit. Amen. I rejoice in that. And I'm glad that he's still doing that even in this day in which we live. Amen. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter number 15 and beginning in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 9. If you will, read along with me as we've been doing responsive reading every other verse that way. I'll begin with verse 1 and you'll pick up in verse 2. The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach of spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In a house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. And we'll stop there in verse number 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings on the reading of his word. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Hmm. Yes. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes, help, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord, help us. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Brother Trevor, can you flip them fans on for me? That'd be a blessing. I don't know if y'all are hot or not, if all the hot air is up here, but I've got plenty up here. Amen. Don't say amen right there. I don't need a witness on that. But we're looking through the book of Proverbs and trying to cover it. I'm trying not to get bogged down too much. But to be honest with you, the last one that we had to break in two parts, I think it was the perfect will of God that we did so. The way it worked out and the way things fell in place, it was a blessing to me. But tonight, my plan at least is looking at chapter number 13 and dealing with these a few verses at a time. And if there's 33 verses in Proverbs chapter number 15, And if I broke that down evenly, it'd be 11 verses per time. I'm not doing that. I actually felt like that we deal with these first 9 verses, and that's what I read to you tonight as we looked at it, or we read together in our reading. And so we're going to deal with these first 9 verses by the help of the Lord in verse-by-verse status. You remember that the section of Proverbs we're in, the first section, there's 3 sections, primarily the whole book. The first section is dealing with Solomon's advice to his son, a father's advice to his son, and good fatherly advice. Then from chapter number 9 through chapter number 23 particularly, there's those contrasts. And if you notice, almost all these verses will say something, and then it'll say, but something else. And make another statement, but something else. And it does that almost every one of these verses that we look at. And even tonight, we'll notice it in these verses. And there's the contrast of one thing versus another thing. And then, after that, you go on, there's the gathered proverbs of different men, particularly those that Hezekiah gathered out, and those that other men gathered in, and we'll be looking at those as we get there. But nonetheless, look at these. I'm trying to look at these verse by verse, and it is always amazing to me, how God's timing is right. For example, by having to break that sermon up last time, this 2 weeks ago, I thought I was going to run on through it. We started up with a verse about dying and how the righteous leave the world versus how the wicked leave the world. And you think it was a coincidence that Brother Duncan's mother died right in that week? That Mrs. Carrico had died and they had her funeral right in that week. And God let us use that as illustrations. And so I believe that those things happen in God's time. And it's amazing how God leads us to that. I'm glad that he does. There's no way I could manage that. But God does. And so I'm excited. And you'll find this in your life. That it is amazing how that at different times, something in your life, maybe that everybody else don't know or does, but it falls right in place with the sermon for that week. Who does that? God does that. I'm glad God leads his dear children along. Amen. I'm glad that God sometimes hand feeds his children. Just hands us a little extra. Amen. A handful of purpose every now and then along the way. But anyway, having completed chapter number 14, finally, it took us 5 sermons to get through chapter number 14. We're now beginning to look at chapter number 15. And so I'm going to try to break this down bit by bit. And probably look at it about 4 times maybe, but we're going to look at these first 9 verses tonight. Now, this section, as I said, follows the previous, like those previous chapters, and many of the statements that it makes now are repeats or reflections of what's been said before. You'll notice that right beginning in verses 1, 2, and 4, he's talking about our speech. Brother Matt touched on that this morning, did a good job in Sunday school, and I appreciate that. Amen. I told him don't let it go to his head. They're just words we're bragging on him about. But he did a good job, and I appreciate it. And I didn't mention pray for Miss Courtney not feeling well. Amen. Remember her in prayer there also. But words, and the Proverbs deals with our words quite often. He starts up here in verse number 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. This proverb addresses a specific situation. Notice what he says. It's a soft answer that turneth away wrath. In other words, wrath is on its way. Something has already been said. And it's the answer. Amen. Sometimes it's not what you say that gets you in trouble. Sometimes it's what you say about what was said. Right? You ever had an argument with somebody and it wasn't because of what you said, it's because of how you responded to what they said. Amen. That caused the problem. And that's the situation here, the issue here. Anger has already been kindled, it looks like. Anger has already maybe started to blaze, and perhaps it has already been expressed. Somebody perhaps has already expressed themselves in some passionate, irritated terms. And there's an answer to be given. How are we going to answer? We're going to bow up in our answer. Are we going to retaliate in our answer? Are we going to return with hard words? Or are we going to return with soft words? That's what he's talking about. Perhaps Somebody has already become red-faced, has already lifted up an angry voice with the blood veins in their neck popping out. You've seen that, amen. Start swelling out. I mean, you've helped raise their blood pressure. Amen. And their faces become red. And by the way, we've all been there sometime or another in our life. Amen. Now, I'm not marriage counseling right now. I'm not talking just to husbands and wives. But we've been there with a boss man. Amen. Brother Steve is every Monday. Amen. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But seriously, we've been there with different, we've been there with people that anger arose for whatever the reason, whether it's right or not. And this verse is dealing with how will we respond? How will we respond to their outburst? The outburst has already come. Now, often we wish to respond in like manner. Amen. Come to me with your fist balled up. I'm probably going to ball mine up too. Amen. You say, preacher, the Bible says the preacher's not to be a striker. Yeah, but don't tempt me. I might not be fully spiritualized yet. Amen. That's right. Just don't miss. That's right. As long as you don't miss, you ain't struck. Amen. Amen. Ain't struck out at least. But no, but seriously, sometimes we want to respond in like manner. Hard words, respond with hard words. Angry, lifting up a voice, lift up our voice, angry as well. Sometimes that's how we do. We allow our tempers to flare. We allow our voices to raise. We allow our veins to pop out. Amen. But to respond with grievous words, he said, only stirs up anger. Pours gas on the fire. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Wouldn't it be better to try to dampen the fire? If you're going to pour something on it, maybe pour water on it. Rather than gasoline, amen. Amen. Rather than blow on those red hot coals and stoke them up. I've seen people, you have too, you've seen people that get mad and they get down there in somebody's face and it's almost like blowing on coals. Come on, fella. Come on, I dare you. Come on. Just blowing on them coals. Wouldn't it be better to try to let them die down? Amen. To try to let it simmer, settle, and maybe go away than to blow on it. Amen. Sometimes we irritate things even more. Ralph Wardlaw, I love his commentary on Proverbs. He says a lot of good things about it. He says this is a double wrong. Now listen, he says that when we indulge in the evil of our own temper and we stoke the evil in another man's temple, that we've done him wrong and ourselves wrong. A double wrong. I have to say, he may be right. Don't stir up your own temper. Now that's not saying be a doormat. That's not saying be a pushover. No. But he's talking about be careful how you use words. Amen. Now our proverb recommends, you see, it is recommending self-restraint. Self-restraint. Recommending being careful how we use our words. Instead of returning a harsh answer with another harsh answer, using hard words, Solomon recommends, by the way, in his wisdom, that you use soft words. Soft words. Amen. I tell you this, sometimes you have to eat your words. Soft words are easier to eat and to digest than hard words are. Amen. Really, that's right. It might be easy to be kind and calm and sweet when everything's going well and they're speaking kindly to you. But when we've been provoked, that's what this verse is talking about. When we've been provoked, he recommends self-restraint. When tempers have flared, then is when it's harder to get our spirit under control. Amen. Here's how our Savior patterned it for us. By the way, our Lord is our pattern. Here's how Jesus patterned it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Peter says this, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Jesus trusted the Father to work this thing out. Amen. Here's how the New Testament tells us we ought to respond. I'll get you to turn here. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Amen. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Chapter 12 of Romans, I talked about this is a great doctrinal book, but when he gets towards the end of the book, and here chapter 12 is towards that end, he starts dealing with more practical issues and how you put doctrine into doing. And he starts here talking about what we all do. Verse number 17 of chapter number 12. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. By the way, that's what we say, we get mad. Vengeance is mine. I'll straighten that feller out. Vengeance is mine. I'll get the upper hand. No, that's not saying vengeance is yours or mine. That's God speaking. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. I heard a story one time. This lady came to the pastor and said, preacher, don't you pray about my neighbor? She causes me all kinds of trouble. My neighbor don't never do nothing but cause me trouble. And he said, well, have you ever tried heaping coals of fire on her head? She said, no, I poured hot boiling water on her head one time. That don't work. Amen. Amen. Well, what he's saying here and what Proverbs, I'm back in Proverbs, and Romans is saying we ought to do. Christ gave us the example, and then Christ through the pen of Paul gives us the exhortation that we ought to, as much as is possible. Now, there's times you can't get along. There's times you have to raise your voice. There's times that difficulties will arise. Amen. But that ought not be every day. Amen. That ought not be usual occurrence. Amen. As much as is possible, live possibly with all men. This return of a soft answer that he's talking about in Proverbs 15:1, that, by the way, that turneth away wrath, does not indicate softness in the individual. Just because you use soft words don't mean that you're a soft person. Matter of fact, some of these fellows that use the hardest words are not the hardest fellows. Amen. That's true. And so this doesn't mean that they're soft or that they're frail. By the way, Jesus was no wimp. Amen. Paul was no wimp. Solomon was no wimp. Amen. Yet they did this and they advised this, that as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. There are numerous examples of this in the scripture. I'm going to give you some of them. This is why I chose to use only 9 verses tonight. First of all, I want you to think about these. I've got 3 right here real quickly that, and I'm not going to turn and read. I'm going to tell you about them. You know these stories. You remember when Gideon was approached by Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim came and said, we're going to burn your house down on your head. Why you didn't take us out here and why you didn't call us to the battle? Gideon answered the Ephraimites with a soft answer that turned away wrath. He stopped a civil war that would have happened in Israel. A civil war that would have happened in Israel. How did he stop it? With soft answers. They had a riled up temper. And they were wrong, by the way. He was in the right. But he yet gave them a soft answer. Judges chapter number 8. You remember Abigail's soft answer to David? David's going to go kill Nabal. Amen. David's going to go slay him and probably destroy his place. And Abigail came with a soft answer and turned away his wrath, and it prevented him from doing something that later he would regret. Amen. Rehoboam's refusal to give a soft answer to the people. Rehoboam used harsh words. Rehoboam used hard words. He spoke harshly to the people. You think my father was tough? Boy, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to be harder on you than he was. And you know what he caused? He caused a civil war. The nation was divided. The kingdom was divided. The house of David lost 10 tribes of Israel. I understand God was in it, but also understand a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Amen. Charles Bridges says that this is a valuable rule for self-discipline, family peace, and church unity. That's what he said.
This is a valuable rule for self-discipline, family peace, and church unity. Amen. Now the opposite of a soft answer that turneth away wrath, the opposite of that is grievous words that stir up anger. Bridges goes on to say about that, he says, quote, pride and passion on both sides, which strike together like two flints, and behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. End of quote. That's right, ain't it? Amen. He says that when we overcome our own temper, we have won a double victory. Like Wardlaw said, it's a double crime, a double sin when we give in to our own anger and we stir up our brother's anger. Bridges says that we've won a double victory when we can calm ourselves and calm our brother. Amen. George Lawson says that when we discover that wrath is like a fire that burns unto destruction, quote, he said, it is our duty to bring water to quench the fire. Amen. The water of the Word of God will help quench the fire. This is a proverb we do well to remember, to memorize. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Amen. Amen. Lawson goes on to say this. He says, when two mad persons are engaged in combat, they both are in danger of receiving deadly wounds. Let us therefore endeavor to bridle our passions and guard ourselves by the meekness of wisdom from the fierce passions of other men, lest by biting and devouring one another, we be consumed of one another. Amen. That's quoting James, by the way, in the book of James. And so he's saying we ought to be careful to try to restrain ourselves, that we might also help restrain our neighbor. All right, that goes along with the next one. Look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. This is similar to what we just said, but it's also very similar to the ones in the last three chapters. Here we're in chapter 15. There's a verse similar to this in chapter 12, 13, and 14. Look at it. We'll turn back. Look at chapter 12 and verse number 23. Chapter 12 and verse 23. Hold in just a minute. I hear those pages rattling. All right. Proverbs 12:23. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. Look at verse 13, chapter 13, verse 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Chapter 14 and verse number 30. We dealt with this last week. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy and rottenness, that's not the right one. I got it wrote down wrong. 14:30. Let me see what it is. See if I can find it real quick. That's not the right one. Chapter 14 has got it. And I may not be able to find it quick enough. Huh. 29. Let me see if it is. Well, that'll work with the verse that we just looked at. But and it's, I'll read it and we'll look at that. The verse I'm thinking about, he's talking about concealing knowledge and giving out, pouring out, fools pouring out their knowledge. Verse 29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit excelleth folly. And that's right. That's dealing with, you know, he gets mad and makes others even more mad. Amen. That goes on. But the idea here, anyway, that verse number 2, the idea that it's dealing with is that the wise man shows his wisdom by constraining himself. That he don't have to say everything that comes to mind. Right. But a foolish man, you know how foolish he is. He cannot hide his foolishness. He's all the time babbling out his foolishness. He's all the time blabbing out his foolishness. Amen. Amen. And so we ought to constrain, restrain. That's probably better. We ought to restrain being showy about our wisdom and our knowledge rather than, because when we think we're showing it off, a lot of times we're just showing how dumb we really are. Amen. There's a million illustrations and I could tell you about a lot of them. I told a story here about the fellow telling us that he never had done it, but he thought when we was roofing the fellowship hall that we ought to start on each side and meet in the middle. Well, it's obvious he had never done it. Obviously, I never even seen it done, because that ain't how you do it. Amen. Amen. And but sometimes people want to show off how. Why? I mean, they got a better idea. They got a better idea than Einstein or Edison. Amen. But it ain't no light bulb going off in their head. Amen. It's something else. I don't know what it is. Bongo drums or something. I don't know what it is. But it's not a light bulb, amen. But fools pour out their foolishness. That's what he's talking about. They can't contain it. They can't hide it. They're just pouring out, amen, their foolishness. And I'll plug this while I'm here. I'm convinced, and I'm not big on social media and all that kind of stuff, but I'm convinced that a lot of social media, a lot of TikTok, a lot of Twitter tweeting, it's fools pouring out their foolishness. Amen. Whole lot of that. It's just fools pouring out their foolishness. Now, these other proverbs I said are similar, but they're different in this verse. They're not the same because this proverb does not speak of wisdom. All the others use the word wisdom. This uses the word knowledge, and knowledge is different than wisdom. This verse is talking about the tongue of the wise, so he's got wisdom. Useth knowledge aright. That's where wisdom comes in. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is knowing how to use that information. So a lot of people, they got information. They read it in a book. They got the information. They don't know how to put it in shoe leather. How to make it work. Right? You fellas that are carpenters know. You look at these architectural drawings and they design these houses and all these cuts and juts and they got everything figured out. Man, I'm telling you, they got some knowledge on how to make drawings. They don't know one thing about running a table saw or a chop saw and actually building a house. Amen. That a person can afford. I just said that way. Amen. Amen. Because, I mean, doing all that extra juts and cuts and all that stuff, I mean, that sells architectural drawings, but it also costs a lot of money and time. Amen. More corners together, dust. Amen. And problems like that. Anyway, knowledge is the possession of information. Here we see that the wise person knows how to access and use that knowledge aright. They not only have the right information, they know how to rightly apply that right information. Now notice that the right way in which this wise man uses his knowledge is through communication. Look at it, verse number 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. So the wise man knows how to rightly use knowledge. Here's how he uses it. He uses it in communication. Amen. Go back to what Brother Matt was teaching Sunday school this morning. We ought to pray and ask God to help us have a better vocabulary. Amen. The world has a very limited vocabulary, a very colorful. Listen, we ought to pray and ask God to help us that our vocabulary not make people blush. Amen. That our vocabulary not make people ashamed, or that we should be ashamed. And by the way, they're not ashamed of it. They use those words, and I mean, it, no shame to them, but it just shows their foolishness, their ignorance. Amen. And so he's saying that we ought to use it right. We use our tongue. All right. It goes back, I believe, implying that chapter 15, verse 1, the soft answer. We know how to use our tongue right to put the fire out rather than stoke the fire. Amen. Amen. Boy. A lot could be said there. A lot could be said there. Well, this using your tongue aright. Look at that word. It uses the tongue aright. I believe that means at the right time, to the right persons, in the right place, and in the right spirit. Amen. You can say the right thing with a bad spirit. Well, excuse me. That's the right thing to say, maybe. the wrong spirit. Yeah. Here's one. Somebody says, what's wrong? Nothing. Ain't nothing wrong. Why you think something's wrong? Amen. Might be the right words. I doubt it is, to be honest with you. There's always something wrong. Amen. But what you're really saying is, don't get me started. You want me to start naming off what's wrong? It's a lot of stuff wrong. Amen. No, but seriously, we can use the right words. But here's what he's talking about. Using them in not just the right words, but to the right person at the right time and in the right spirit. Amen. Amen. So, but you can recognize a fool by paying attention to his mouth. That's what he says in this verse. You recognize a fool by paying attention to his mouth. The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Huh. They utter words without discrimination or care of who or where or what or how they're saying those words. Without discrimination. Without any discernment. That might be a way that we can see it. We've thought discrimination is a bad word, but it's not. It's actually a good word, using the idea that we make some discernment about how to use it. Often you can tell that somebody's foolish by the profanity that comes forth out of their mouth. It is a dead giveaway of fools. Amen. You young men working on a job, I want to tell you, when them fellas are cussing, mark her down, they're foolish. Amen. When they're talking, using innuendo and sexual connotations of things, mark her down, they're not too smart. They'd be talking about something better than that. Amen. It's a dead giveaway. Dead giveaway. The wise person knows when to shut up, but fools never shut up. That's what he's talking about here. Wise person knows when to be silent, but fools never shut up. Words are good when they're used in a good season. Amen. But wisdom teaches us that be sparing and careful with the use of our words. This wise command of the tongue, or the wise command their tongue, but the fool is commanded by his tongue. Amen. You ever heard people say, well, I just felt like saying it, so I said it. Ain't always the wisest thing to do. Amen. All right, look at verse number 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Amen. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is bigger than we are, and God can do things that we can't do. We can't be everywhere at once, but God can. We can't know both sides of every argument, but God can. Be wise enough to try to hear both sides sometimes. Rather than always jumping the gun and jumping on one side, that's not necessarily always right. But God can do that. God, and by the way, this proverb declares about God something that is impossible with man. Man can't know all of what's going on, but nothing's impossible with God. Our God's an all-knowing God. Amen. There's nothing hidden from the view of our God. It means that God always knows what we do. God always knows where we go. Amen. In dealing with these previous proverbs, God always knows what we say and how we say it. Amen. By the way, He has to. This knowledge is necessary if God's going to be a righteous judge. And He is going to be a righteous judge. He's going to judge every person, man, woman, boy, and girl. He's going to judge every person for everything. So He must know everything. Totally. He must know it. And He does. Amen. He knows it. And by the way, this not only illustrates His knowledge, but it illustrates His judgment. It's necessary for the judgment of God. Since He sees all, He can judge all correctly. Amen. This is an agreement with Old Testament and New Testament scripture. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse number 19, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So he said, God, you know it all, and therefore you can judge correctly. That's what he said in Jeremiah. In Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 13, says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. That's what he's saying. God sees it all. Now the final phrase of our verse, verse 3, beholding the evil and the good, demonstrates that God is going to make a judgment about what's done. God sees it and he judges whether it's right or wrong. God sees it and he judges whether it's evil or whether it's good. He makes a judgment about it. Amen. Look back to the first week of creation. Just think about that. From Genesis chapter number 1. The first week of creation. When God spoke everything into being. You know what he did on the first day? After he made what he made on the first day, he looked at it and he judged it. It's good. He knew it all. And he said, all of it is good. Second day, God looked at it all and he judged it. He said, it's good. Third day, God made it all and he judged it. And every day of your life, God's looked at it and he's making a judgment. Every day. Every day. He's making a judgment. Amen. He's looking at our life just as closely as he looked at creation. No doubt about that. Amen. Well, the wicked may flatter themselves into thinking that God doesn't notice what they're doing. I hear people say, God's so big, he wouldn't pay no attention to me. Reality is God's so big, he does pay attention to every little thing. Amen. He's making a judgment about what's being done. Amen. Sometimes they say, well, God's, it's obvious God's not noticing me because I'm doing evil and yet good's coming. I'm doing all right. God's not made a judgment, but I'm going to tell you judgment day may not have come yet. Amen. Judgment day may not have come yet. God is, even though God is seeing the evil they're doing, does not mean that God's smiling on the evil they're doing. And it does not mean that God's ignoring the evil that they're doing. It's just that he hasn't brought his hand down on it yet. Amen. He's looking at our life and he's looking at their life and he is noticing what's being done. Now, flip that thing over. Sometimes people that do good feel like God's not paying attention to me. God doesn't notice the good that I've done. God's missed my labor of love. No, the Bible says he knows those things. He knows those things. He does see the good that we've done. Now, sometimes we're doing good and suffering comes in our life. And we say, Lord, are you not looking? Are you not paying attention to what I'm doing? Where yet, God? I'm doing good and yet trouble comes. Just because God has not blessed you like you think he ought to bless you does not mean that he doesn't see what you're doing and that he's not smiling on what you're doing. He just hasn't pulled out his wallet and brought the reward to you yet. Amen. But it'll come. It'll come. Psalm 11. Let me read you these verses. You don't have to turn. Psalm 11, verse 4 through 7. The Bible says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Amen. He said, God seeing it and God will judge it one day. Even though they might be looking like they're getting by with it right now. Amen. And that verse, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and good, ought to strike fear in the heart of those that are doing wrong. Amen. It also ought to bring comfort to the heart of the righteous. Men may be ignorant of the good we do, but God's not. Men may be ignorant of the evil we do, but God's not. God sees, God knows, God records, and God will reward. Amen. Verse number 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Amen. I'm trying to pick up a little speed with these verses as I move on. This verse follows along the same vein, verses 1 and 2 particularly, especially the second one, speaking about the use of the tongue, using knowledge aright, being helpful, being healthful, bringing life. That's what it's talking about. Instructing the ignorant is a tree of life unto them. Amen. Mamas, we got mamas at homeschool. When you're instructing those children, you are helping them. Amen. If you can teach that child to read, I don't care how hard it is on you. I don't care how much labor goes into it. If you can teach that child to read, you have opened a world unto them. You have blessed them in a mighty way. It's a tree of life. If you can instruct them and teach them. Amen. Now, I'm not just preaching mamas, daddies. Again, homeschool is important. You ought to labor for it and encourage it. Amen. And do your best to be a help. I know our whole society's upside down. Even if you homeschool, you gotta pay for the homeschooling and you gotta pay for the government schooling. Yeah, it ain't right, but that's how it is. And with that being said, don't get discouraged. Say, well, I'm just gonna quit. I'm just gonna send mine to public school and let them not teach them, because that's what they're doing, is not teach them. Matter of fact, what they are teaching them in most cases is what you don't want them to know. And what they don't need to know. Amen. What you ought to, homeschool is important. Take the time, invest the time, and it's not wasted time. You're adding a tree of life. You are strengthening that child and helping that child in ways that you can't even understand on this side of heaven. Amen. What a blessing I believe schooling is for the child. It's a tree of life. It's helping them, a healing influence to them, especially when this wholesome tongue is used to talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it's used to talk about God and salvation, that is life at its highest, amen, when you're talking about God and the things of God. But when words are twisted in perverseness, that's what the last part of verse 4 talks about, but perverseness therein. What's perverseness therein? Therein the tongue, the words. When you pervert words, when you twist words, you're not healing. You're causing a breach in the spirit. That means you're cutting, you're wounding. These perverseness, by the way, disturbs and irritates the soul. Amen. And I know we're on the air, but I want to say something. This perverted lifestyle that's sweeping our country. They go by letters now. LGBTQ. And it's swept our country. I'm going to tell you what's in their spirit. They've got bitter spirits. They've got angry spirits. They've got irritated spirits. Amen. They've got unclean spirits. Some of them's got ungodly, demonic spirits. You know what caused that? Perverted words caused that. Perverted words caused that. Amen. That's one reason. Listen, I say I don't want perverts teaching my kids at public school. And I don't want perverts teaching my kids in my living room through a television box. Amen. I don't want perverted people teaching my kids anything, because what they'll teach them is perverseness. Right? I don't hate the perverts, but I don't want to turn them loose on my children. Amen. Perverts need to be saved. They don't need to be put up teaching kids. Amen. All right. Say, preacher, you got angry. Yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. Perverted words disturb and irritate the soul. It destroys tranquility and peace of mind. Amen. How important is a word? I was just looking at my notes. I wrote peach of mind. I must have been wanting a peach when I wrote that. Or spell check, but I got it. I don't know. It disturbs and irritates the soul. It destroys tranquility and peace of mind. It brings guilt to the conscience and distress upon the heart. Amen. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why some of this generation, they so angry. They got a guilty conscience. Yeah. It causes them pain. In this case, we're talking about here in verse number 4, that latter phrase, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. By the way, I go back. Teaching your children ought to help them have a good spirit, not an evil spirit. Amen. But perverseness will cause them to have an evil spirit. Amen. A lot of these TV shows, I don't care if they're cartoons, animated shows, are teaching kids rebellion, anger, and amen, evil things is being taught to them. Well, he's talking about the evil that's done here. In this case, If you look back at words we've just talked about, unkind words, harsh words, angry words, bitterness of speech may wear down the heart and cause pain in the heart and cause them to sink into despair. These words, in other words, rather than being helpful, rather than being healthful, a tree of life, they're destructive words. They're dangerous words. They're destroying life. And so, let me ask this. And by the way, sometimes criticism can do that. You can be so critical to your child that you're destroying your child. Amen. I remember years ago, I was a boy. I wasn't grown. I wasn't married. I wasn't even thinking about any of that. I was a boy. And I remember a little boy brought his mother some flowers. He picked some clover. You know those little flyaways that clover? He picked some of those and brought them into his mama. He thought he was doing mama a favor. I mean, he is blessing his mama with some flowers. You know what she did? She smacked them out of his hand and said, "Get them out of my house. You're bringing chiggers in the house." I knew right then something wrong with that woman. Bad spirit in that woman. And maybe it caught her in the wrong way. I don't know. Maybe there's an explanation for what was done, but it marked me. I believe it probably marked that boy, but it marked me. In that, well, think about our tongues. Do our tongues heal or do our tongues wound others? All right, look at verse number 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Amen. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. I guess I would say a young man, that's what you think of it, that his father's still talking to him. His father's still instructing him. He's under his father's instruction. And a fool, he said, refuses to hear it. He not only refuses it, he despises it. Now let me say this, and I said, particularly you young men, and I know we've got several of you in here, and I'm not picking on you. Please don't think I'm picking on you. I'm not calling your name, Logan, like Matt did. Amen. I'm just standing in front of you while I know I'm kidding. But young men, listen to me. It's foolish enough to not listen to the advice of a teacher in school. It's foolish enough not to listen to the advice of somebody that wants to try to help you. But to despise your own dad's advice is a fool indeed. That's what he's saying right here. A dad that's trying to help you. I'm not talking about somebody trying to pervert you. I hope you understand that. I realize we're living in a day when some people might have a dad that's trying to pervert them. I'm not talking about that. But when that advice is good advice, when that advice lines up with the Bible, you are a fool indeed to say, "I don't care what anybody says, and dad's an old fuddy-duddy, and dad don't know what's going on. He's an old fogey." Amen. And right off your dad's instruction, the Bible says you're a fool. That's what he says. He says, "You're a fool." He's a fool. Well, but a person that'll take heed to reproof. You notice that? He that regardeth reproof is prudent. So here he said, but if he'll listen, if he'd pay a little attention, even though it's stinging words, even though it's directional words, just directing him, putting restraints, he's wise. To put it in other words, and yet say the same thing, let me reword this, say it like this. It's ignorant to ignore advice, even when it reproves you. It's ignorant to ignore advice, even when it reproves you. Now I know that we have a generation that thinks that parents just can't understand. We hear that phrase, the generational gap. By the way, that was invented a few years ago. That whole phrase, that whole mentality was invented some year, and I'll tell you who fosters it, this whole evolution crowd, because Grandpa's an ape man. Grandpa ain't too many generations out of the cave yet. He don't know nothing. That's the mentality of this generation, and the Bible says those people are foolish. Amen. When they get to the point they think that those old folks don't know anything, they're wrong. They're foolish. Amen. And so here he says, he's saying, don't think that way. It's foolish thinking. It's hurtful thinking. And by the way, it looks to me like what he's saying is you're rebelling against some restraint. You're rebelling against somebody trying to help you. Amen. When a person despises, that's the phrase, despiseth his father's instruction, goes on in their rebellion. Amen. Boy, we're getting warnings from all over the place. Might be warning. Listen to your dad. Amen. It's emergency broadcast warning. Listen to your dad. Pay attention to what your dad's got to say. Amen. So, made me lose my place. Here's where I was going. If it be that a young man, young woman particularly, if a person will not listen to their dad at all, if they despise what dad has to say about everything, you think they're going to listen to their heavenly father? No. 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 And by the way, all he wants to do is help you. He's not trying to rob you of fun. Amen. He's trying to keep you out of trouble. Amen. He's trying to keep you. You say, well, I just don't think they trust me. You got it right. Really? Because if you trust yourself, you're a fool for sure. Amen. Well, he's going to rebel, more than likely rebel until he's destroyed. That's what foolishness does. This father gives you instruction because he loves you. He wants what's best for you. By the way, when doctors recommend medicine, at least the way it used to be in the old days, they wasn't getting a cut on it theirself. They was recommending that medicine because you needed it. Because they thought it would help your condition. Right? When parents give advice, it is to help you. When preachers give advice, it is to help you. It's good counsel. You ought to listen, pay attention, give heed to the good counsel. Amen. All right, we'll move on to verse number 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Does that mean that all righteous people are rich? Well, in one way it does. Amen. Solomon said similar things in previous chapters. Look back at chapter 13. I wrote these down. I hope I got the right numbers here. Chapter 13, verse 22. The Bible says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillers of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Chapter number 14 and verse number 11 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Well, that's not right either. That's verse 14. Verse 11. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There we go. So he's talking about here that the house of the wicked is going down, but the house of the righteous is storing up good. The house of the righteous has much goods, while the tillage of the poor is emptiness because he's wanting. He's wanting. All right. So the idea here is, by the way, the treasure that's in the house of the righteous is not just talking about monetary treasure. Can't be. Can't be just talking about economic wealth. When he, by the way, uses the word treasure and he uses the word revenues. Amen. Well, I thought about this. This is the way I wrote it down in my notes. This treasure and revenue could be treasures of happiness, contentedness, thankfulness. Amen. Can I tell you that you could gather around on, let's say, Thanksgiving Day, you don't have the money to have a turkey. You don't have the money to have all the fixings. You don't have the means to have a bountiful, overflowing cornucopia. But you got enough to get by. And you got each other. And you got an opportunity to gather around the table, take hands with one another, bow your head, and by the way, and you got the freedom to do so. Amen. You got all that going for you and you can bow your head and say, Lord, we've got a bountiful table in spite of its sparseness. Amen. I've got treasure in my house in spite of the fact that my bank account is empty. I've got treasure in my home because I've got contentedness, because I've got happiness, because we've got love, because we've got peace, because we've got God in our home. Amen. We can have happiness. But then the wicked, they store up things. They heap up. What do they heap up? Trouble. That's what he said. But the revenues of the wicked is trouble. They've got heaps of trouble and sadness. Think about this. They're sitting around the same table. Maybe they don't have a turkey. Maybe they got T-bone. Maybe they've got, well, I don't know, whatever you think's better than turkey. Hot dogs. They've got whatever they want. They can have whatever they want. They've got a table spread with everything you could want. And yet they can't speak to each other. And yet they've got envy and jealousy and pride and all kinds of hateful things. And they got spitefulness. And I mean, they just can't stand one another. They can't wait till it's over. Matter of fact, they don't dare bow their head, or at least don't dare close their eyes, because they know there's a knife on the table. Maybe they counted the knives and there's one missing from the table. Amen. Some families. And I know that's funny, and we ought to laugh about it, but think about it. Think about the trouble that's stored up in a lot of those houses. They think they're rich. They think they've got revenues, but their riches are anger and bitterness and horrible things. Thank God the righteous, even if he's a poor man, is much better off than even the rich man that has all that wickedness in his home. Amen. I don't remember where I read this. Somebody said this. One of the commentators I read after said, The revenues of the wicked have probably been acquired by wickedness and are probably trying to be enjoyed wickedly. But the treasures of the righteous have been acquired through righteousness, honesty, truthfulness. Amen. And they can be righteously enjoyed. Boy, that's a blessing, ain't it? Amen. Look at verse number 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Boy, goes right back what we've talked about, chapter or verse 1 and 2 and 4. Talking about the words we use. It's interesting. He uses the answer, the soft answer. He talks about the tongue of the wise. He talks about the wholesome tongue. And now he's talking about the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. It's one thing to hold knowledge in your heart. By the way, that's what chapter 2 is talking about. You've got it in there. You've got the knowledge. But you disperse it. You dispense it. Amen. Again, I go back to them little Pez dispensers. You can fill them things full of that candy, and you raise that head back, man, and spit it out. And by the way, whatever you fill your Pez dispenser with, when your head goes back, it's coming out. Amen. It's coming out. And so he says here that the lips of the wise disperse, and we say dispense knowledge. They give information. They give good information, right information. Amen. But it's something, it's different having it in your heart and communicating it with others. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. And that idea is that we're not beating each other over the head, then you're blunting your iron. You're actually whetting one another. You're actually learning off of one another. You're actually getting some good off of one another. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. This dispensing of knowledge means passing it down to others. By the way, Solomon was a wise man. You know what Solomon did? He spoke many proverbs. He dispensed much wisdom. Amen. A wise man dispenses wisdom. All right, verse number 8, we're winding down. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Verses 8 and 9 really go together. I'm going to read them together, and then we'll look at them separately. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. These two proverbs connect to each other very easily. You see it. They both deal with the contrast of how God views the wicked and how God views the upright. The first proverb says, it speaks of an act of religion, by the way. Look at it. Verse number 8 talks about the sacrifice. And he talks about a prayer. You see that? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his light. So here's two people that are religious. You say, can a religious person be wicked? They sure enough can. They sure enough can. two different things, sacrifice and prayer, but both of them are directed towards God. When you offer a sacrifice, you're offering it to God. When you offer a prayer, you're offering it to God. So he's talking about what's being offered to God, but God's looking not at the offering, he's looking at the offerer. Right? He sees that the offerer may be offering the right thing. He may be saying the right things. He may be looking like it's the right way to do. But his heart's not there. His heart's not right with God. And God sees that, by the way. Amen. You think about the offering that Cain brought to God. It was not accepted by God. Neither was it approved by the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, do you see the vast spectrum between these two? The one man's a wicked man living in his wickedness, and he's trying to give something to God. That's what a sacrifice is, by the way. Giving something to God. He says, I'm a wicked man, and I'm living in my wickedness. I'm going to do what I, but I'm giving something to God. Here's the other man. He's not giving something to God. He's living right, but he's not trying to give something to God. He's trying to get something from God. He's asking something from God. That's what a prayer is, by the way. Amen. He's asking something from God. He's begging something from God. And here's what the Bible says. That wicked man that's trying to give something to God angers God. God's sick of it. That's what abomination means. It makes God sick. It makes God angry. He hates it. Even though they're trying to give something to God. But here's the man that comes begging God. Begging something from God. And it delights God. It pleases God. Amen. By the way, that ought to encourage the child of God about his prayer life. Amen. God does not get upset at us coming and begging. Amen. God does not get upset at us coming and saying, Lord, here I am again. It's me again, Lord. I've got this same request. I've been asking this a long time. Lord, you're probably getting tired of hearing it. And he says, oh no, I delight. Amen. I delight in hearing it. Amen. Now, let me put this note here, and I'm about ready to move on quickly. God is not so much excited about what we can do for him. God's looking for a heart that's right with him. Amen. God looks on the heart, not the hand. He's not impressed with our offerings. He's impressed with an upright heart. Amen. That corresponds, by the way, with Psalm 66:18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Amen. Here we come to God and we're offering a sacrifice or we're saying prayers. And to the outside viewer, everything looks the same. But God says, no, what I'm looking at is the heart. Is it righteous or is it wicked? Is it upright or is it wrong? Amen. Amen. God disregards one, even hates one, but God delights in the other and rejoices with the other. Look at verse number 9. I'll be done. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. But he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. So, don't take this verse or the previous verse to think God's a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of persons. This verse is speaking of the fact that God wants our heart to be right with him. Amen. He wants our heart to be right with him. The way of the wicked is abomination, Lord. He's talking about the way that he thinks in his heart, the way that he walks with his feet, the words that he says out of his mouth. Why are those words? Why are those ways? Because of what's in his heart. His heart's wicked. God hates that. That's what he's saying. It makes God sick. He wants our heart to be right with him. We do not approve ourselves to God by the religious deeds that we do. Or by the religious words that we say. Our heart must be right with God. Amen. The Lord is looking for approved character before he acknowledges acceptable worship. Amen. He's looking for approved character before he receives acceptable worship. You know it's right. You know it's right. That there's people that come, people that go and do things. They get up and sing gospel songs. All the words are right. They got the strumming of the instrument right. They got the timing down pat. They got the tones down. They got it all. They got, I mean, words. They know all the motions and everything else. They got it all down pat. But their heart's not right. Their heart's a long way from God. And by the way, you may not see that and you may not pick up on that, but God sees it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Amen. God's not impressed by mere acts of external forms of worship. Amen. God's looking for the heart and he's looking on the character. Amen. Amen. God's looking at the heart and says about the heart, is it still wicked? And I know we use those verses, well, the heart's desperately wicked, but you can have a clean heart too, by the way. Amen. You can have a cleansed heart. What makes a cleansed heart? It's not you doing good. It's been washed in the precious blood of Christ. Amen. And so God's looking at your heart and God's saying, what's in your heart? Is it still wicked or has it been washed in the precious blood of Christ? Amen. God's not impressed. This mere act of sacrifice cannot be accepted without the spirit of sacrifice. I'll say that again. The mere act of sacrifice cannot be accepted without the spirit of sacrifice. And the mere act of prayer cannot be accepted without the spirit of prayer. Amen. It reminds me of when King Saul, remember Saul come back from supposedly slaying the Amalekites, but he spared Agag, and he spared the best of the flocks. And he comes to Samuel, comes up to him and says, well, first of all, Samuel comes up to him, and Saul, if I could say it this way, Saul's saying, praise God, look here what I've done, Samuel. He said, wholly followed the Lord. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He said, I have wholly followed the Lord. I've done what God said to Samuel, said, I think I hear some sheep bleating. What's that lowing of the oxen? And what's that bleating of the sheep? Saul says, I spared those to offer sacrifice to God. And Samuel said, God don't want your stinking sacrifice. If I could say it that way without using profanity. God don't want your sorry sacrifice. God wants your heart. And here's what, and I've got the verses up there, we can read them. Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Amen. Well, preacher, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to live wicked, but I'm going to give to the missions department. Well, praise God for the missions department, but that ain't helping you none. Amen. Well, I mean, and so many different things that we do. Sometimes, by the way, sometimes people try to cover up their evil by overindulging in other things. Amen. The inference of this statement is that we need to check our hearts. Are our hearts right with God? That's what these verses are talking about. Amen. I'm going to have them come with a song. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And as you're doing that, I'm going to read you some more conclusion, my notes. I want to ask some questions that I believe are pertinent to what we've looked at tonight. You've been seated in church tonight, but is Christ seated on the throne of your heart? Amen. You carry a Bible in your hand tonight, but do you hide the Bible in your heart? Do you read the Bible in your home? Does it apply to your life? You use the name of Christian, but do you live Christ-like? You seem to be walking right here and now. But how will you be walking when you leave this house of worship? When you go down on the job or out in town in your daily life in the world, how are you going to be walking then? Amen. Now, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't be seated in church. I'm not telling you shouldn't be have a Bible in your hand, but I'm saying your heart ought to be right. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Reminding us again that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Reminding us again, Lord, that you don't just look on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. Lord, I pray, help us that our hearts would be right with thee. That we'd surrender our heart unto thee. That we would commit our way unto thee. And see you do great and mighty things. Lord, I pray you'd help some young men listen to some advice. Put the brakes on some of the things they're doing. Be careful about some of the decisions they're making. Show a little restraint. That's what you said. A little restraint in their lifestyle. young ladies. Lord, I pray you'd help them live godly, righteously in this present world. You'd help them, dear God, they'd take some instruction in those matters. And then, Lord, that some folks would trust Christ and be saved before it's too late. Thy will be done, Lord, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. As we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, would you obey the Lord?